Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I tried to make the point that whether it be the church or the gospel or the preacher, any other good work that we may do, sacraments that we may take part in or ordinances that we may take part in, none of that is a mediator between us and God eternally. None of that is a means by which we can appease God or merit favor with God. The only way that we can be right with God is if Jesus Christ stepped in our place on our behalf and offered himself for us. And that's exactly what he did for his people. He stepped in between us and God to take on the wrath that we deserve, and not only to take on the wrath that we deserve, but to deposit his righteousness to our account so that we could be holy in God's courtroom, so that we could be without sin, so that we could live with him. Exactly where I wanted to go with that if we'd had time with that, but I noticed that after Timothy makes that wonderful statement, I mean, that's a Bible enlightening statement. There's one God and one mediator between men and God, and that's the man Christ Jesus. He goes on to give some of the qualifications for the elders of the church in chapter 3, for the leadership, the overseers of the church, the bishops. And then he gives the qualifications for the deacons in the church, this institution that God has created. And then in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In the next chapter over, in chapter 3, Timothy gives us a verse that explains a lot about the church. You know, what is the church? Where did it come from? What is it here for? What is the reason for which God created the church? He says, first of all, I want you to notice this. It's a small word. There's two small words that we'll look at today in verse 15 that tell us a lot about the church. He says it is the house of God. Then he says is the church of, two words, of the living God. One thing that we need to understand about the church is the church is an institution that was created by God himself. What we're a part of today is not something that social engineers got in a room together and said this will be good for mankind, but it was created in the mind of God that he would create his church. I think that brings an added weight of importance to what the church is, to be a part of something. And I'll call it an institution or an organization or a living organism, really a living being. To be part of that is to be part of something that God created himself. Just like the family is an institution that God created. See, that's why we can't redefine family, because we didn't define family. Man didn't create family. Same with the church. We can't define church to be what we want it to be because we didn't create the church. It's a creation of God. It's something that God did. To be the house of God, to be the church of the living God, that denotes where it comes from. It comes from God. I want to go with you to the book of Matthew for just a moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. This should be familiar scripture to all of you here today. Jesus has come with his disciples into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, verse 13. And so we won't go into the background of this, but this is a place of idolatry. There are many false gods who would be here in Caesarea Philippi. And this is where he chooses to ask his disciples. He says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, you're going to get a lot of answers to the question when you ask, who do you think Jesus is, right? We're getting into the Easter season. There'll be television shows all about who was Christ, what kind of person was Christ. There's just so many interpretations or explanations or theories on who Jesus Christ was. But here he asks his disciples, who are people saying that I am? Who do men say that I am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And then he looks at his disciples and he asks the question that really matters. Whom do ye say that I am? You know, ultimately it doesn't matter what the world or what other men say that Jesus, who Jesus is, but what do you? And he's talking to that group there. He's really talking to the church. This is really the early church. Think about this. What is the church? What do you think I am? And that's what really matters, right? You disciples gathered there. And Simon, who was usually the spokesperson, he stands up and Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what Peter's saying? You're the Messiah we've been waiting on. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of God. You're the one whom God has sent to take away the sins of the world. That's who the church, the true church, believes Christ is. But notice what Jesus says. He says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. What Jesus is saying to Simon there is that this wasn't a product, number one, of Simon's own intellect or his own knowledge. I believe Simon was a very intellectual man. We see some of the letters that he wrote. Of course, he was a fisherman by trade, but he didn't come up with this conclusion. You know, many people were confused on who Jesus is. Well, we think he's John the Baptist. You know, maybe he's John the Baptist that, you know, maybe he was killed, but now he's come back to life. If not, see, a lot of people knew that there was something different about Jesus, because if you're thinking he's Elias or he's Jeremiah or even John the Baptist, you're saying that he is someone who is dead that's now back living. So they could look at Jesus and they could understand through his life that there was something different about him, but they weren't number one, either they were not able or they were not willing to admit that this is the Son of God. But Peter admits, we believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to him by saying, you didn't come up with that on your own, and neither were you taught by some other man. You were taught by God. Today, if you believe that Christ is the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed one, Jesus Christ is the Savior, then I can say with 100% certainty, you were not taught that by a man. Now, you may have been enlightened further upon who Jesus is and what Jesus did, but the ability in and of itself to look at Jesus, to read about Jesus, to think about Jesus, and to freely admit that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is a blessing that God gives to his children. He gives you the ability to know and understand that. And so, verse 18, he says, and I say also unto you, speaking to Peter, that you are Peter, which means a small stone. And then he says, and upon this rock I will build, another small word here, but very important, my church. Christ says that I'm going to be the one that builds my church. And then he says, in the gates of hell, that is all the forces of Satan, his minions, his demons, the powerful people of earth, he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't it just wonderful to be part of an organization that was, number one, it belongs to God, it was started by God, and it's something that will outlast all the other institutions of men today? You know, there's not a lot that we have in our life that is going to be lasting. In 2 to 3 generations, nobody will probably remember your name. I know that hurts. But as long as the earth is here, as long as people are here on this earth, the church will be here. And the reason that is because Jesus Christ created the church and is protecting his church. It's his church. So the little word there when he says it's the house of God, the church of the living God, tells us that this institution of the church, although not an instrument of redemption in the world, is very important. Some people might think, well, if the church isn't tasked with actually saving souls, then what good is the church? Well, it's an institution created by God. It should be one of the most important, if not the most important thing you're a part of, right? Very high value should be added to the church of God. Notice next, he says, there is the house of God. That literally means a family. The church is a family. The church is a family of people who have been born again by the same Father. Now, we have different natural parents, right? But we have the same spiritual parent. We've been adopted by the same Father into the same family. That's why Jesus would teach his disciples in the model prayer. He says, you start it by saying, what? Our Father, which art in heaven. That's what brings us together. How could different people from different backgrounds come together and be one? Is because we're united in God, right? He's our Father, which art in heaven. You think about the early church. We've talked about them the last few weeks. They gave of their possessions. They gave willingly. They shared their wealth with one another. They shared meals together. They shared, you know, the main thing they shared? Time together. That's one thing that a church family needs is time together. Think about a natural family that doesn't spend any time together. How close is that family going to be? Right? Not very close. I read a study recently. It was 2,000. They surveyed 2,000 families, and they found that in America, of those 2,000 families, that most of them spent less than 45 minutes a week together, undistracted. Now, many of us can look and see that the family is it's chaos in America, right? Could that not be part of the problem, is we don't spend enough time together? I know if it's building any kind of relationship you're trying to build, let's say with your spouse, it's very hard to do that if you're not together, right? If you're apart. And there's so many things that pull at our time. I read something the other day. It said if you sleep for 8 hours and you work for 8 hours, and then it showed, you know, you've still got, maybe there's a few other things, but you've still got all this time left. It was trying to give the impression that there's a lot of time in the day. And I thought, I don't feel that. Do y'all? Most of the time I get to the end of the day and I think, where did all my time go? And on Sunday mornings, my phone often reminds me where my time went. Do y'all get that update on Sundays that says you spent this much screen time? I turned it off, actually, because that's not a good way to start a Sunday. You can tell the people at Apple don't care anything about God. Number one, when you type his name in, it doesn't capitalize G half the time. I'm going to capitalize G. What about y'all? Big G God. I'll say things, and it has no idea what I'm talking about, like Bible names. It'll try to correct those. And then to send out on Sunday morning that you've spent 6 hours a day on your phone. Not that I've spent 6 hours a day, but I probably have before. Not a good way to start your Sunday. So think about the natural family. You have to purposely make time for your natural family. Are y'all with me this morning? I can't tell. Y'all would be great poker players. Not that we should play poker. I mean, I know that's, but y'all would. How many of y'all set times to go on a date with your spouse? That's a good thing to do, right? Set times. Sometimes I got a little boy that I love to death, and his favorite way to start a conversation with me is, can we? And it's something. And I love that, but there's times I can't. You know what we'll do sometimes? Is I'll say, here, at this time and for this long, we're going to go do this. Set a time, set a limit. We're going to go throw the ball at 4 o'clock. Matter of fact, the other day, I was trying to work and do stuff, and he said, Dad, can we go throw the ball? And I said, yeah, we'll go throw the ball in a little bit. And it got dark. It was before daylight savings time, and it got dark. And he didn't mention it for a while. And then he brought it up later. You know, it was dark. We couldn't throw the ball. And he said, Dad, you lied to me. And he said, I think I might bring you up in conference. And that'd be something. Well, I got excluded for not throwing the ball with my son. That'd be a way to go out of church, wouldn't it? But we set time to do those things. Well, it ought to be the same with the church. The church should be on your schedule, right? As a priority. That you're going to say, no, I can't do that because I got to be at church. I know I've said this before, but the church, if it's a family, if you're trying to build, if this is really a family to you and you're trying to build relationships and grow relationships, then the church should be your excuse to miss other things. And other things shouldn't be your excuse to miss time with your church family. You know, that's one of the most important things about, we have a meal here twice a month, right? After church, we have a potluck. Supper or lunch, whatever you want to call it. And I can tell you, I know that's not mandatory, but it helps me to get to know people. Carrie calls me a lunch hopper. I'll go from table to table to table to table. Some of y'all have noticed that. And you know, I sit with the young folks and the, Paul calls them the aged folks. Sometimes you get good gossip at some of those tables. I can tell you which ones to go to hear things. I saw Sister Ann White right before Christmas, and she was sitting in a sunroom. Y'all remember Sister Ann, right? And she was sitting in a sunroom with three or four older ladies, and I said, is this where the good gossip is told in this place? You know, she lives in one of those assisted livings. She said, it is. And I pulled up a chair and said, tell me some. You need to get to know the people in the church. Now, if it's a family, I want to know about what's going on with my family And if we're truly a family to each other, we need to be together. And that's what the word church means. Notice there he says it's the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The church means a congregation, to congregate together. You know, God has established things in such a way that on the first day of the week, you know, today, this morning I was sending a text message to Sister Autumn. Carrie got on to me last night. She saw my phone. I had 64 unread text messages. So if you've texted me, I'm sorry I haven't gotten back to you. I kind of got off my rhythm this week. And I was texting Autumn back, and I said, I apologize. Sorry I haven't gotten back to you. I said, this week has been kind of hectic. And then I had to go back and delete it. I had to say last week was kind of hectic because a new week started this morning. Did y'all know that? This is the first day of the week. God established things in such a way that Sunday is the day that you reorient yourself to get ready for the rest of the week. And he said, on that day, I want you to gather together, to be in the Spirit, to come together. The early church, Acts chapter 20, I believe it's in verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, they came together. And it says, to break bread. They came together to eat. Now, I know they probably took communion, but I believe there's something almost spiritual about being together and eating, and it's probably because I like to eat. But there's something, maybe we should just do this now, just stop and go eat. And all the people said amen. And no, it said upon the first day of the week, they came together, and they said they had the breaking of bread, and they came to hear Paul what? Paul preached the gospel unto them. He preached the word unto them. You're doing today. We were singing some of those older hymns this morning, and I was just thinking about the traditions of the church and some of those hymns that people have been singing for 100, 200, 300 years, God's people. Well, you know what the church has been doing for 2,000 years? Upon the first day of the week, they've been gathering together when they can to be together and hear the preaching of the word. For 2,000 years, and I'm satisfied with that. Are you? I can tell you that there's been times that I have in my life that I've neglected to be there when I could. There's times when you can't be at church. Now, those are rare. If there's honestly, those times are rare that you can't be. But there are times that you can't be at church. But if you could be at church and you're not at church, I can tell you God's not going to bless you in that. You're not going to feel closer to God. It's going to be hard to wake up. For me, it would be very difficult to wake up in the morning and just say, I can go, but I'm not going to go. And Lord, I love you. It would be very hard for me. And I don't think God's going to bless you in that. But if you make the effort to congregate together like people have been doing, for people without cars, with air conditioning, some of us with heated seats, alarm clocks. How many of y'all ever slept late and missed church? Nobody in here. I haven't, I'll be honest with you. I guess I can brag about that. Now, I've woken up and just missed church altogether back in the day. I had a brother one time, he said, I'm sorry I missed church. We lost that hour. I said, I don't think I'd tell people that, brother. I mean, 1 hour? It's so important that we gather together. Notice what he says here. He says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Here's another small word that means a lot. He says, in the house of God, in the church of the living God. See, when you think about being in something, you think about belonging to something, right? Remaining in something. If you're in something, you don't want to be out of something. You want to be in it, right? The church is a place that we belong. And it should be a place where we strive to remain. You know, today people will say, I go to this church. But if you probably go back to your grandparents' age, people would say, I belong to this church. You ever heard somebody say that? Which church do you belong to? I belong to this church. Now people say, I go to this church or I go to that church, because we've lost the sense of belonging to this institution. I want to belong to this church. When the people in Pentecost were pricked in the heart, they asked Peter, what shall we do? And he says, men and brethren, he says, at this time you should repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, repent and be baptized. And it goes on to say that day that there were 3,000 souls added unto them. I want to ask you the question, what were they added unto? The church. They were, when they were pricked by the preaching of the gospel and they asked Peter, what should we do? Peter basically says, you should repent and go unite yourself with the church. We talked about division a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what Paul says after he talks about those that were for Paul and those were for Apollos and those that were for Cephas and some of them saying, I'm for Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And then he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. And he goes on to name a few that he did baptize. But the point of that being, when he's speaking to the church at Corinth, there is the assumption that all of those at the church or in the church at Corinth had been baptized. So the church is a place that you want to be in. And how do you get into the church? You come forward, make a public profession that you want to follow Jesus Christ in water baptism, which signifies there's nothing special about baptism, right? It doesn't change you, but it signifies to the world, I want to be part of this institution that glorifies my God. I want to be in it. You know, some people get in it, but they don't remain in it. I think I'd rather never be in it than to lose what than to be in and then be out. If Bo has his way, y'all might get rid of me. He already asked me the other day, when can I become the pastor? It's hard when your own family's shooting for your job. Paul went on in the fourth chapter of Corinthians. He's talking about stewards, and he says, moreover, he says that it is required, that's the word he used, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. Worst thing a church could have is an unfaithful pastor, right? How many churches have you seen destroyed because of an unfaithful pastor? Maybe unfaithful in his personal life, unfaithful with the, you know, the duties that he has to take on in the church. Well, I'm going to tell you, if it's required in stewards that they should be faithful, then I think the church members should be faithful too, don't you? He goes on to say that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, that the church is supposed to uphold the truth, but the church can't do its job unless it has pillars in the church upholding the church. Did y'all know that? Paul in the book of Galatians says he saw Peter and John and James, he said, who seemed to be pillars. They were, if y'all ever known pillars in the church, people that you could just, I mean, if it was Sunday and the doors were open, they were going to be, just as soon as the pew was going to be there, they were going to be in it. That's the kind of person I strive to be. a pillar in the church. I thought about, this morning I was thinking about Carrie's grandfather, Bobby Sweat. We called him Pop. He died in May of 2018. And I was blessed to take part in his funeral service. And, you know, I talked about the stories about what he did with his grandkids and how he loved fishing and he loved Alabama football and different things. But the point I tried to make in that funeral is that since, I believe it was 1955, he had been a member of the First Baptist Church at Leeds. Now, that's faithfulness, isn't it? That's the kind of person I want to be. I believe that's 63 years. Don't you know, and I'm not talking about that church because I'm talking about any church that has people in it. Don't you know over the course of 63 years, there were some disagreements in that church? Don't you know the course of that time, Pop, they made some decisions that he wouldn't have made himself. He probably heard the same sermon a few times. How many of y'all heard a preacher preach the same sermon multiple times? Noah just raised his hand. Was it me? He just said yes. I used to hear preachers preach the same sermon multiple times, and I would think, man, he needs to get it together. And then I have somebody tomorrow that say, what did you preach on yesterday? And I'll think, what did I preach on yesterday? You know why? Because we're feeble creatures. We need to be reminded over and over on the same things. Now, that's not